Well, as you know, we will be in Romans chapter 5, but we're going to begin by reading in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and it is just an amazing passage of Scripture. And as we consider the fact of our being in Christ, and I want you to pay close attention as we read it, to that very fact, how often it is mentioned and spoken of. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Christ. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the wonderful things that it accomplished for Your glory and for our good as Your people. Father, we thank You for that broken body and the shed blood that we celebrated already. And Father, we thank You for the hope of Your coming. And we thank You that in You, Lord, we have all that we need. And Lord, we just pray Your blessing upon our time now as we look into Your Word. And Father, pray that You would grow Your sheep, that You would feed Your sheep, that You would save a people for Your own glory. And Lord, that You would sanctify Your people for Your own glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I hope that you are thankful. I know I am for the fact that we are a church. And I want to say this not braggingly, so I've got to be careful. It's by the grace of God. Everything that we are is by the grace of God. But we are thankful, I am thankful for the fact that we are in a church where Christ is preached. Amen. And where the Word of God is preached. And I was just thinking about this concept in light of our passage and thinking about the fact, you know, Paul told Timothy, I believe, to rightly divide the Word of truth. And if we want to preach Christ, all we have to do is preach the Word. Now, we have to preach it rightly, But if the word is rightly preached, Christ will be preached because it is everywhere. He is there. And I hope you're thankful that we are a church who believes that to be true. And there was a Donald Barnhouse who lived from 1895 to 1960, a Presbyterian guy, a guy well thought of. There was a quote that I saw somewhere this week, and I posted it, I think, to James and Tony. I'm not sure if they saw it. But it really struck me, this just this little paragraph, and I want you to listen carefully. If Satan really were to take over a city, the following would happen. Did you read this, guys? Listen, let me read that again, because there's a twist in here and you need to watch for it. If Satan really were to take over a city, the following would happen. The bars would close. No alcohol would be sold. There would be happy marriages and well-behaved children. No crime, and everyone would be in church on Sunday where Christ is not preached. I want to read it again. Because if we think of the enemy as coming against us in all of these outward ways, but we were talking about on Tuesday night, and this is really when this settled into my mind, on Tuesday night when we were talking about the counterfeits, and Satan loves the counterfeit. The enemy loves the counterfeit. And those subtle things around us that we view as Christianity when really, perhaps they're not. Let me read it again. If Satan really were to take over a city, the following would happen. The bars would close. No alcohol would be sold. There would be happy marriages and well-behaved children. No crime, and everyone would be in churches on Sunday where Christ is not preached. The enemy would love that. So we need to guard ourselves against becoming a church where Christ is not preached. And then he goes on, just another short statement. Weekly sermons about happy marriages, contentment in relationships, self-esteem boosters, how to get along at family gatherings, and financial prosperity all reek of man-centeredness. We are not called to proclaim the excellencies of man. We are called to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. So we are preaching Christ, and by His grace we will continue to do so. And we are doing it by His grace. Because if we were left to our own devices, we would not be preaching Christ. We would not be preaching Christ. Now we are going to be finishing up the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. And we've seen so much in this book. We've seen the depravity of man, the man's condition, whether Jew or Greek, whether religious or non-religious, we've seen man's condition, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no one who seeks after Him, not even one. And then we've turned the corner, as we've said before, and we begin talking about justification by faith. And I hope you see the importance of that, because if we were justified by the works of the law, no one would be justified. But Christ has come, and our faith in Him, we are justified by faith, and now we have peace with God. In the beginning of chapter 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it talks about the fact that we were once enemies of Christ. See, these churches where Christ is not preached, we don't often think of it, but they are enemies of Christ. And we would be enemies of Christ if we were not preaching Christ crucified. And but we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and it is justification by faith. And in earlier, in beginning in verse 6, it talks about the fact that we were weak, that we were sinners, that we were ungodly. And Tony preached on this passage. And we were enemies of God. But now it says that Christ died for us, that He loved us, that we've been justified by His blood, that we've been reconciled to God, that we have been saved. And so we have that position in Him. And I want to begin to read. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through the end of the chapter. but I want to begin reading in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death spread through sin." Oh, excuse me. Let me start that over. I didn't say that right. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, and so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many were made righteous, or will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So in this passage we see, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, the doctrine of original sin and the fact that in Adam we all sinned. We are all guilty of Adam's sin. We are all guilty of Adam's original sin. And I believe not simply by imputation or by a judicial statement or a declaration, but we are guilty of Adam's sin because we were actually present at the time. You know, organically and naturally, we are still in the loins of Adam, just as Levi, as we said out of Hebrews chapter 7, it says that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Even though he was not yet born, he paid tithes to Melchizedek because Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek and Levi was in the loins of his father Abraham. So we are guilty. And we are guilty of Adam's sin, or were guilty. But of course, we in Christ have been forgiven. Okay. And then he goes on and talks about the free gift, and really a lot of what is going on in this passage just keeps repeating that same truth, in that death came from one man, or that one sin, and justification and righteousness comes through one man, that is Jesus Christ. And we're going to be talking about that, these verses, these truths, in verses 18 through 21. And he says this, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men." Okay, now we see a problem already. Okay, and we're going to talk about that. We were talking about it a little bit before the service, but let's wait just a second before we get there. But it was through the one man's trespass, that is through Adam, that all are condemned. Now notice what it says. It doesn't say some were condemned. It says all. Condemnation came to all men. And this is a universal statement. You can't deny that. It is a universal statement. And you can go back in the Scriptures, the first few chapters of the book of Romans, and you can prove that. Sin came upon all people. And you see the acts of God in the Old Testament, which would back up the fact that all men were sinners. We see it, first of all, or at least what comes to my mind, we see it in the flood. There were those eight who found, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and he and his family were saved on the ark. And every other person on the face of the earth, every age group, from babies in the womb to however 100-year-old men, however long they were living in that day. They perished in the flood. And God was just in doing so. Why? Because in Adam all sinned. And then we see it in other times. The children, you know, the firstborn of Egypt were destroyed. Going along with the passage that Tony read this morning. And then what about Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't know how many people were there, but they all died. And why is God just in doing so? Because in Adam all sinned. Through this one man's trespass, it led to condemnation. Condemnation, a strong word. It led to our condemnation. That was our state. And it is to all men, universally, every man, woman, and child who has ever lived except one, and that is Christ Himself. Why? And James explained it, I forget if it's last week during the scripture reading or when. But see, He didn't have the sin. Christ did not have the sin nature. He was not the seed of Adam. And so He was a holy, righteous, fully God, fully man, and without sin. But every other one on the face of the earth who has ever lived is condemned by this one act of Adam. And it says, and so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. All men were condemned. Condemned to hell, to eternal punishment, to separation from God for all eternity, if left in that state. And yet it says here, and this is why, say MacArthur and some say this is one of the more difficult passages in the book of Romans. Because it says that one act of righteousness, I believe speaking of His obedience to death on the cross. Now, of course, we know He lived that perfect life and kept the law of God perfectly His whole life. But through the one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And, of course, you know those who are going to take that and just run with it. And if all you had was this right here, you would have to conclude, it seems, that all died in Adam, but all universally will also live in Christ. But is that true? I don't believe it is. And I don't believe you believe it is either. But there are those who would take a passage like this and preach and begin to preach. And I looked up some things. And there are guys who, I mean, you read everything that they write. It sounds so solid. But they would apply the atonement of Christ to every individual who has ever lived, man, woman, and child. I mean, there are movements out there who are preaching and teaching universalism, that everyone would be saved just like all were condemned in Adam. And we know for a fact that this is not true, that there are those who are not saved. There are those who are not born again. There are no those who will die in their sins and spend eternity with hell. The Scriptures declare it. And there are several verses that I want to look at and that would indicate this. Unless you be tempted. Because this really... Okay, let's go back to the passage first. And how do men explain this? You can look at the commentators and all of them that I would read would believe that, no, this second statement is not universal. Not in the same sense that the first statement is universal. It applies to those of whom either Adam or Christ represent. That makes sense? Adam, who does he represent? The whole human race. Who does Christ represent? Those who are in Him. He is the head of the church. He is the head of those who believe in Him. So in Christ, all are justified. In Adam, all are condemned. In Christ, all are justified. It's impossible to be in Christ and not be justified. And that is what he's talking about here. It's not a universal statement of speaking of every man, woman, and child who's ever been born. If there's any confusion on that, you know, seriously, we need to talk about it. Because people will bring this up to you. And there are other explanations that are more complicated, but I think it's very simple. Those who are in Adam are condemned. Those who are in Christ are justified. The group of people that they represent are the ones to whom it is referring. And we can praise God that we are in the second group. All who know Him. All who know Him. We are justified. We are declared righteous. We have a standing before God right now of perfection. And that is so hard to fathom. But we stand before a holy, perfect, righteous God with, I mean, no imperfections, no second thoughts, no sinful thoughts, no sinful actions. A perfect, holy, righteous God. And we stand before Him clothed in the righteousness of Christ with that shed blood of Christ covering the doorpost of our lives. And we stand before Him perfect. That is a blessing. We stand before Him justified. But there are many verses that speak of eternal punishment and separation from God. And I want to read a few of them at least. In speaking of, I didn't have Tony put any verses other than our passage for today on the screen. And but let me just read some of these to you. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 through 24. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of all the men who have rebelled against me. For there the worm dieth not, the fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Daniel 12, 1 and 2. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But that at that time your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. No matter what your eschatology, it says the same thing. There is an eternal punishment for some. Matthew 18. Whosoever receives one child in my name receives me, but whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck than to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled and lame, with two hands and two feet, to be thrown into eternal fire. I mean, there is, and the verses go on. And Romans chapter 9, it talks about those who were prepared for glory and those who were prepared for destruction, or what does it say? For dishonor, you know. And there is plenty of scriptural proof that there is a day coming when those who believe in Him will enter into eternal life and those who do not believe in Him will enter into eternal punishment. There is condemnation that awaits. So this passage cannot possibly be preaching and teaching a universalism. It cannot be. And I know that's not a problem here, but you need to be prepared for people to ask you that question. Because people will say it. There are books out there. I'll remind you again, we spoke about it a long time ago, the book by Rob Bell called Love Wins. And the concept of the whole book is the fact that ultimately all will be saved. And all will be in heaven. But it is just not true. He is labeled by most Bible-believing evangelicals as a heretic. So if you see the name Rob Bell, just go the other way. As far as what he's written or what he's saying, not that everything he says would be bad. Kind of like our statement. It's great that people would go to church. People would have well-behaved kids. Marriages would be going well. But if they're not preaching Christ, it's irrelevant. So there is one trespass leads to condemnation for all men. The one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Will be made righteous. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Positionally, we stand before God, as I've already said, we stand before Him righteous. And that concept right there should be such a motivation for us to live a life set apart for Him. The fact that we stand before a holy God, He would have been just in casting us into eternal fire, eternal condemnation, and holding our feet to the fire regarding our sin. Yet He has redeemed us through the shed blood of Christ, and we stand before Him righteous. And now this next statement, verse 20. I'm going to just talk about this a little bit. Then there's a devotional, more of a thought that I had regarding this passage relating to verse 12. And I just want to share that with you. It says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Talking about the law, and really I think there's a close tie in with chapter 6. I'm trying not to steal much from chapter 6 because Tony will be picking up there next week. But the law. And how does the law fit into all of this? And it tells us right here, the law came to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It came to increase the trespass. Now think about that. Some have some confusing thoughts on the law. I'm not talking about theologians. I'm just talking about people in general have the idea if they behave in such a way and do certain things that they will be saved. But the fact is, by the law shall no flesh be justified. It was never intended for that. That was not its purpose. And there were some guiding things in the law to show the people of God how they ought to behave, yes. But it came, and it tells us right here, at least one of the reasons why it came was to increase the trespass. And it says, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." I think of a couple of different things regarding this. You've all known people. You give them a rule, they're going to break it. And that's how the law worked in many people's lives. I know one family member of mine, he's a hunter, still is a hunter. And if it said no hunting on the fence, he assumed there's deer in there. I'm going in there. I mean, the law, the no trespassing sign or the no hunting sign, just was a call for him to go do it. And that's how the law works so many times. It tells us something to do, and just because of our fallen nature and the weakness that we have and the depravity that we possess, it just draws us to do it even more. And so the law came to increase the trespass. It came to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What is the purpose for all of this? What is the purpose for our existence? What is the purpose for creation at all? We've talked about it before. Why do we even exist? For the glory of God. And the glory of God, I was thinking about it in relation to that statement about grace abounded all the more. In this world that we live in this fallen world, this sinful world that God created, by the way, that He ordained to come to pass, that He decreed, was for His glory. And the more His attributes, we've talked about this before, the more His attributes are demonstrated, the more glory, more His glory is revealed. So the law came, sin increased, grace abounded, He is glorified all the more. And so, you know, it's just an amazing thing. As we look around us and see the world that we live in, and we might ask the question, why? Why did God create it this way, that His grace might abound all the more? At least one reason why. That His grace would abound all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. The statement speaks for itself. The grace of God, what an amazing thing. But as I was thinking about this verse, and I guess, like I said, more of a devotional thought, regarding who we are in Christ. We read Ephesians chapter 1, talking about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Him. And up here in verse 12, it talks about basically the fact that we were in Adam, for in Him we all sinned. And we've made the statement, and I think we believe it, that there was more to it than simple identification with Adam. We were there. It wasn't simply that because Adam sinned, we were declared sinners. When Adam sinned, we sinned. And there is such a union with Adam there. It's more than just a declarative statement. It's more than just a position. It is very real. Now let's flip that around. In our identification with Christ, our life as a believer is completely and fully tied up in Christ, identified with Christ. It's not just a declarative statement that in Christ we are justified. Yes, that is, we are declared righteous. Judicially, we are declared righteous. But is that all it is? Just as in Adam, it's not just simply a declarative statement. We are bound up in Him. We were in Adam. But now we are in Christ. There's something more than us as believers just saying, okay, I accepted Christ, I believed Christ, and I'm declared righteous, and then we just go on about our lives. We are so fully identified with Him, a true believer is, that it affects every part of their life. Just like in Adam, we were not simply declared a child of Adam, we were a child of Adam, and we were completely wrapped up in Him, and it affected every part of our life. That's where we get the term total depravity. It affected every part of our being. So in Christ, when we are now identified with Him, it is more than just the fact that we are declared righteous. In a very real sense, we are. We are. I hope you see what I'm saying. That is, no, it's more, you know, and so many are confused by the fact that we're declared righteous, therefore our behavior doesn't matter, or it's, our behavior doesn't necessarily have to be affected. But the fact is, if someone is in Christ, their behavior, their lifestyle, their worldview will be affected. Because it affects every part of our being. It affects every part of us. It is who, it's not just a name tag. It is regeneration. It is a new existence. It's a new identification. It is a new life. We have passed from death unto life. It says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You go to Galatians 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Let me just read a couple of these verses. Galatians 5, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all these things. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But listen, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The Christian life, the fact that we are identified with Him, something very real takes place in us. The Spirit of God indwells us. The Spirit of God seals us. The Spirit of God gifts us. The Spirit of God leads us and empowers us. And we see the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer. And it says, if you have the fruits of the other, it says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a difference. There is a fundamental difference in someone who is not a believer and in Adam and those who are in Christ. And it will be evident. Now, it will be different at different stages of growth in the life of an individual. I understand that. But someone cannot remain and continue in a lifestyle of sin in rebellion against God and say, "I am a Christian," and us have any confidence that they are. Because a true believer has been changed. Ephesians chapter 1, we say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So clear. There's something different about us. Or do you not know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, listen, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is something more than just simple identification. When we know Christ, when we believe Him, when we are born again, we are new creatures. We are no longer that old man. Not that we are not still plagued by sin, but it has no longer power over us, and we certainly will not suffer the wages of it. But you know, it just really dawned on me when we talk about our identification with Adam and now our identification with Christ. It is deeper than a name tag. Okay. It affects every part of our being. And that should not be a discouragement. It should be an encouragement. It should be an encouragement because we are no longer slaves. We are to sin. We're slaves to Christ, yes. And so, I just want to encourage you with those words, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for our position. We thank You that we have been declared righteous. But Father, we also thank You that You have changed us and that we are bound up and interwoven, and we are the body of Christ with Him as our head. It is not just a faraway thing, but it is something that's very real and should be very normal for the true believer. And Father, we give You thanks. We give You thanks for that hope. We give You thanks for that encouragement. We give You thanks for the fact that in You is the remedy for everything that we need. And Lord, we just give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.